Morning, everyone. Today's sermon will be brought to us by Nick Lear, who preached a couple of weeks ago to another church on the passage that I wanted to bring to you today. So I've handed over to him. That'll be the final instalment of our Frontline Sundays series. But let's open in prayer. Father, as we gather online or on paper today, would you bless us with a renewed sense of your presence and enable us to hear your voice? Grant us wisdom and understanding that we might know and act upon your word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our first hymn, which will be, As We Are Gathered. Wherever we are, we're gathered in his name.
Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
I wonder if I asked you to draw a church, what you would draw. Would you draw buildings? Would you draw lots of people together in one space, in a service maybe? Would you draw a load of people on a Zoom call? As we think about what church is, I'd like us to explore together what the writer to the Hebrews had to say about church. At the moment, I'm sure there are times when all of us feel quite isolated on our own. And it's easy to feel doubt and discouragement at times like that. And the people that the writer to the Hebrews was writing to were maybe quite isolated Christians. And he or she was trying to address this sense of doubt and discouragement by looking at Jesus. And we're going to begin by looking at just one word. Therefore. Now, there is a lesson that I remember from my ministerial training about New Testament letters. And that's this. If there is a therefore, it's important to see what it's there for. In the New Testament letters, therefore means that we are in the middle of a thought process, a train of thought, an ongoing argument. And so in this passage, which begins with therefore, what's it there for? Well, it's there to remind us about what Jesus, what the writer has been saying about Jesus so far. And that is all about what Jesus has done for us. And to 21st century British Christians, the language and imagery in the letter of Hebrews can seem really strange. But it's important to remember that this was written to groups of Jewish Christians, people who had been Jews and had become followers of Jesus. And so they were very familiar with the language. And the writer has been talking about a lot of things that were familiar to those Jewish Christians, and then carries on and talks about a number of other images that we're going to explore right now. The first one is the temple. This isn't the real temple. It's a model that you can find in Jerusalem. But it gives us an idea of what was going on. The temple in Jerusalem was designed to be a place of encounter with God, but it was also designed to limit access to God. It was a sign of God's presence in the world, but also it was a sign that not everyone was able to have access to him. It might seem a little cruel and unfair to say, here's God, but you can't see him. But there were very good reasons for it. There was a recognition that all of us are sinful and that God's all-consuming holiness would destroy us if we were in his presence. So we need protection from him. And when you look at the temple, think of it a little like layers of an onion that you peel back one by one. And as you peel back each layer, you discover that fewer and fewer people were allowed access. And right at the very center is the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And only one priest once a year was allowed into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And even then, only after they'd gone through extensive ritual washing and offering of blood sacrifices. And the most holy place was cordoned off from the rest of the temple by a vast curtain. And it was believed to be the place of God's presence here on earth. The writer to the Hebrews says that we, that's you and me, have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, he did all that was necessary for us all to enter God's presence. Nobody is excluded. The writer says that we now have a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that separated people from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. It's an incredibly powerful symbol of access to God. It meant that because Jesus died, anybody could enter God's presence. The word opened is used in the same way that the Queen might open a building. It's almost as if through Jesus' death on the cross, I now declare the way to God is open, is proclaimed. And then the writer changes image again and suddenly picks up the image of Jesus as the great priest. Remember, in the temple, only the high priest, on a certain occasion, could offer certain sacrifices and certain prayers that would enable people to receive God's forgiveness. And Jesus, the writer tells us, has done all that is necessary in his death, a once and for always sacrifice that's made forgiveness from God, reconciliation with God possible to anybody who comes to him by faith in Jesus. All of these were familiar images to the Jewish readers of this letter. They're less so to us. But if you look for a common theme in all of them, I think it's in the next phrase that the writer gives us. He says we can draw near to God. You could translate that as being at home in God's presence. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, it's as if we can make our home in the Holy of Holies. Unthinkable in Jewish minds. But it's not about physically being in the Holy of Holies. It's actually about hearts and minds. The writer talks about us having a sincere heart or a true heart as the way in which we draw near to God. We're changed as followers of Jesus from the inside out. And in verse 16, the writer quoted from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. We come to God with a sincere heart through prayer, in worship, as we read and explore the Bible together, as we're open to respond to what God is saying to us, as God's Spirit changes our heart, our personality, our thinking, and our behavior. So we approach with a sincere heart. And because he has changed our heart, we draw near with confidence. It's not confidence in ourselves, it's confidence in knowing that Jesus has done everything that needed to be done for us to enter God's presence. His death on the cross was enough. We have full assurance that because of Jesus, God welcomes us into his presence. And our confidence is in him, not in our faith in him. It's all about Jesus. And actually, if you want to sum up the whole of the letter to the Hebrews, you could just use those four words. It's all about Jesus. And that's what our faith is, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. So we draw near with a sincere heart, with confidence because of who Jesus is, and because we are washed clean. Now remember, the priests needed to be ritually washed to be clean enough to enter the temple and clean enough on one of them once a year to enter the Holy of Holies. But we don't need to be ritually washed. I think this is a reference to believers' baptism, that we are baptized as a sign to show that Jesus has washed us clean, an outward sign of the inner cleansing. It's a public event, a declaration of faith. The writer to the Hebrews assumes that all believers have been baptized. Just as a side question, if you haven't, maybe God's prompting you to take that next step. And if that's the case, have a word with Peter later on. We are washed clean, and our baptism is a sign of that. And all of these things mean that we can draw near without a guilty conscience. It's not just that we are cleansed from sin, it's that God wipes the slate clean. I'm sure all of us have things that hang heavy on our hearts, things that when we remember them, we think, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't thought that. And yes, we do have to deal with the consequences of our actions. And yes, we have to seek forgiveness, even as we receive it from God. But the one thing God promises is that when we come to him in Jesus' blood, because of Jesus' death, we are forgiven. That message comes through loud and clear throughout the letter to the Hebrews. And in this passage particularly, no condemnation. It's like in the hymn, "And Can It Be?" No condemnation now I dread because of Jesus. We have been forgiven. And sometimes it's easy to forget that. But when we remember that, it makes all the difference in the world. We are not condemned. We are forgiven. And following through this long train of thought, the writer to the Hebrews moves on and talks about how we hold unswervingly to the hope. Now, I don't know, I haven't done this. I don't know if you have ever done that, but have you ever ridden on one of those mechanical bull machines? You hold on tight and the machine twists and bucks and tries to make you fall off in more and more exaggerated ways. Maybe the past 5 months or so have felt like riding one of those mechanical bulls. We've been clinging on for dear life. The writer tells us, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Unswervingly means retain a firm grip. Don't let go. Hold on tight to your hope. That expectation is that God is always faithful to his promises. The one who promises that he is with us always will be with us always. The one who promises to treat us as gently as a broken reed or a smouldering wick will treat us that way. The one who promises that not even death can separate us from his love will always love us. The one who promises to forgive us when we turn back to him will always forgive us. And if life feels like you're riding a mechanical bull at the moment and you're holding on, the writer says, hold unswervingly to the faith and the hope that you have in God's promises. Trust in those and know that even if your grip is weak, he will not let go of you. Maybe there are specific promises that you hold on to, that you remember, that God's Spirit reminds you of. When he does, I'd encourage you, write them down, put them on a post-it note somewhere and stick them somewhere to remind you of God's promises. We're not only at home in God's presence, though. We're also in this together. So many times, the writer says, let us. Remember, he's writing to a group of Christians. He's talking about following Jesus together. And he says that we should spur one another on. Now, when I was a little boy, I got into a whole heap of trouble when I pushed my sister into a fish pond. I said I did it because she provoked me to do it. And the sense of the word that we translate as spur on has that element of risk and challenge, of being provoked to action. Let's provoke one another to action, he says. And what are we to provoke each other to do? Well, to love and to good deeds. We're meant to challenge and inspire each other to love in the same extravagant way that God loves us, wanting the best for everyone, seeing everyone through God's eyes. And I believe we're meant to be asking each other the awkward questions like, so what did you do this week to help someone else? How have you shown God's love to somebody this week? Today, let's give each other permission to spur each other on. The next thing seems a bit difficult, talks about meeting together. And right now, meeting together is not really very easy, is it? Meeting in Zoom calls and video calls isn't a substitute for meeting in person, and I'm sure we're all craving that moment when we can be in the same place at the same time. But meeting together isn't so much about being physically in the same place as being spiritually together. And that can happen whether we are in the same place or whether we're on a video call or even not actually able to see one another. Being together is about encouraging one another, as we'll see in a minute. It's a bit like barbecue coals. If they are all together, they keep one another glowing. If you take one out, it will very quickly go cold on its own. So how are you meeting with one another? How are you being together, even if it's not physically? How are you together spiritually right now? And how are you encouraging one another? Cheering each other on is the sense of that phrase. How do you cheer one another on at North Springfield? I want to close with some questions for you. So are you part of a small group, a house group, a prayer triplet, where you encourage one another, where you cheer one another on? When do you read your Bible with other Christians and discuss what you're learning? Do you meet together regularly with your Christian friends, other than on Sunday mornings, and share how you're doing? Do you give each other permission to ask each other awkward questions? Do you ask one another to pray for the people who are on your heart or mind, who perhaps you want to come to faith in Jesus? Actually, none of those need us physically to be in the same place. But there are all ways we can encourage one another. Something I've noticed with a really heavy heart is that in many churches, the church prayer meeting has been the worst attended meeting of the church. That might say something about how we do prayer meetings. But I just want to ask whether that's indicative of how we need to be encouraging one another more, sharing and cheering one another on more in prayer. Do you remind one another regularly that Jesus died for you, that you are forgiven, that you have no guilt, no condemnation, because you are forgiven? Do you remember regularly in bread and wine, that because of Jesus' death, we have access to God? We can make our home in his presence, meeting around the family meal table. Being a follower of Jesus is difficult enough on our own. So let's listen to what God is saying through the writer to the Hebrews, and remember that we are God's gift to each other to spur one another on, to be together spiritually, if not physically, and to encourage one another. Amen.
Challenging words from Nick there. How are we spurring one another on? We've talked in our Frontline series about how we live out our daily lives as Christians, how we see our work and recreation and family lives as service to God. But we can't do that alone. And the gathered church is the blessing God has given us to strengthen, equip, and challenge us to live out our lives for him. As we begin to think about meeting together again, as restrictions are eased, whether or not you come to the building on a Sunday morning, maybe you want to think about how else you can meet each other to strengthen and build one another up. Shall we take a few moments to reflect on that question before we move on to our next song? We come to our next song remembering that through Jesus we have access to the Father to bring to God our shame, our joy, our fears, our failures. What a friend we have in Jesus. So we come to God in prayer, one of the vital means that God has given us of holding each other up and encouraging each other. As a change, we'll pray through that song. Again, I'll leave space for others to join in prayers, either in your hearts or typing in your chat box. Let's pray. What a friend we have in Jesus. We praise you, Lord, for your love which was shown to us in your coming on earth, your living in love and your death on the cross. We praise the resurrection that tells us you're alive today and the promise of your return. And we praise you that you've made a way for reconciliation and relationship, that we can come to you cleansed in sincerity and in confidence because of Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. We lift to you in the silence, Lord, those things we say and do and think that go against your will for us. The regrets that consume us, the pain of the past caused to us and given by us to others. And we ask for your forgiveness and your healing. We lift to you our sorrow and the pain of loss and those dear to us feeling that pain right now. You bear our grief as well as our sin. Lord, would you ease our burden? We lift to you the thousands grieving for what they've lost through COVID and ask that you would send them help and comfort. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Lord, we lift to you those things in our own lives that distress us, and those things we know of in the lives of those around us that are causing them difficulty. Keep us from temptation. Strengthen us in trouble. Provide for our needs, we pray. Is there trouble anywhere? Lord, it seems that there's trouble everywhere. We pray for those in this country dealing with the effects of COVID on health, on finances, on mental well-being. We pray for the countries around the world dealing with the same, often without the health or welfare support we have available. We pray for the leaders in these situations that they may have wisdom and compassion. Lord, bring this time of trial to a swift end, we pray. We should never be discouraged. Lord, we do get discouraged sometimes. Help us to hold fast to your promises and your hope. As we pray to you in faith, may we know you hear us, comfort us, and lift us up. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Lord, you promise that if we take your yoke, it is easy and your burden is light. And you've given us each other to bear one another's burdens. We lift our cares and burdens to you now. Would you send relief, send provision, send rest? Help us to care for each other, bear one another up and spur one another on. You are our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. We come to you as your beloved children in the power of the crucified Son, our risen Lord. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn. And after that, I hope to see you on Zoom if you can make it. Let's sing together, Before the Throne of God Above.